So yes, as we have already heard, today is the end of our series in the Gospel according to Ezekiel. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the promised return of Israel from exile and thought about our own return to face-to-face church and to the new normal, whatever that is. And today, we do reach the climax of Ezekiel's visions, the pinnacle of the book. You know, we've looked at the fact that God promised them to give them new hearts, to give them a new shepherd, that he'd renew their land, that he'd renew the covenant, that he'd renew the people, that he'd renew their unity. And now, the greatest renewal of all, the renewed temple? It's a bit of a strange one, isn't it? A bit of an odd choice. Why wouldn't you end with making those bones turn into human beings? That was awesome. Instead, we finish. These final visions are of a building. As you might expect, there is a lot more going on here. And of course, it is the perfect end to this book, the perfect end to Ezekiel's message. So to find out why, let's dive in. But before we do, let's just pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you guide us even now through the words of your prophets, through the words of your Son, and through the power of your Spirit. And Spirit, this morning we invite you, please, would you come and minister to us? Would we hear your words this morning from your word? Amen. So, Ezekiel's ministry ends with these chapters. From 40 to basically the end, we get this description of a final vision of a renewed temple. And it does seem a bit of an odd finale to us. You know, is Ezekiel just a bit of a buildings nerd, which is why he's so excited about this? Well, no, there's more going on here. And to understand what's going on, we're going to have to take a moment, if it's okay, to think about temples in general, the temple in general. Now, temple language and ideas is kind of spread throughout Scripture and would have been really obvious. Some of the things that we miss would be really obvious to those who heard this for the first time, even those reading the Scriptures in the early days. I don't know about you, but when I think of and hear the word temple, I immediately think of Solomon's temple, and I think of it as a place of worship. And of course, that's good and that's right, and it was a place of worship, but we need a more detailed understanding of what everyone hears when they hear the word temple in their context. The temple was a place of worship, but it was more than that. It was a place where heaven and earth overlapped, a place where God's space and human space were one and the same, a place where God dwelt on earth with human beings. That's what the temple was. Of course, it was a place where they went to worship because that was where God dwelled. In short, the temple was exactly what the whole world was originally meant to be. If we go back to the beginning, what we find is God and human beings living together. No walls, no division, no separation. God and humanity dwell side by side. God's space and our space are one and the same. But as we know, human beings then defile that place. They choose themselves over God. They choose to disobey God. They reject God, and so they are sent out. God's space and human space is separated. Heaven and earth are no longer one and the same place. God doesn't dwell with human beings anymore. And the whole biblical story can basically be summed up with God fixing that, with bringing heaven and earth back together again, with dwelling with human beings again. And spoiler alert, he does it. We're not going to go to Revelation today and find all that, discover the beauty of that. You'll be hopefully glad to hear. We're going to stick with this idea of the temple. We're going to stick with this renewed temple, the place where God dwells. The first is the tabernacle. You know, when the people are brought out of Egypt, the people of Israel are told, build a tent and I'm going to live in it. That's what God says. I'm paraphrasing a bit. But he tells them to build this tabernacle, this tent. But it's not the same as before. There are walls and only the priests can go into the tabernacle and only the high priest can go into the center, and he can only do that once a year, and they have to tie a rope around him in case he dies. It's not the same, but it is a place where God dwells. It's God's glory falls on this tabernacle and he lives with people once again. And sure enough, as time goes on, those walls of fabric are then replaced with walls of stone as Solomon builds the temple. And that becomes God's dwelling place, the place where heaven and earth meet, where God's space and our space overlap. And that's where we began our journey with Ezekiel, wasn't it? God was dwelling in his temple, but the people had become corrupt and they had chosen other gods. They'd chosen themselves over God. They'd rejected God. And so God leaves his temple. That's where we started some 20-something years ago in Ezekiel's life. God left his temple and went with his people into exile. So how beautiful is it that the end of Ezekiel's ministry, the end of his prophecy, the end of the visions that he has ends with God returning to his renewed temple. And so in these chapters, what we find is Ezekiel is given a tour of this renewed temple. He's met by a bronze man who sets about giving him a tour, complete with measurements and his measuring rod. And what's the first thing Ezekiel is shown in this renewed temple? A wall. A big wall, to be fair. 10.5 feet tall and 10.5 feet thick. And if you're now worried, I'm going to give you the whole dimensions of the architecture of this temple. Don't panic. We're not going there either. What all of chapters 40 to 42, as it describes this temple and beyond, as it describes this temple, what they're trying to convey to us, it seems, is that this renewed temple is a fortress. It's a fortress that separates the holy from the unholy. That sounds a little bit worrying, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I know where I naturally fall on that spectrum. But don't worry, hold on. Because although everything in the passages describes in its design and in the ritual, it is intended to show us how determined God is to protect his holiness, the fact is that God wants to protect his holiness because he wants to be with his people. He wouldn't need to worry about protecting his holiness or even protecting the unholy from his holiness if he wasn't so desperate to be with his people. If he was happy with heaven and earth just being separate, he wouldn't need to worry about it. But he wants to be with his people. His desire is the same as it was at the beginning, to dwell amongst his people, to have heaven and earth overlap. But so far, every time he does this, human beings defile that place. They defile his dwelling place. They defile his temple. And in rejecting him, either they're forced out or he has to leave or he chooses to leave. However, this renewed temple that Ezekiel is shown, everything about it is depicted as having walls so thick, walls so tall, walls so strong that God's temple cannot be defiled by human beings again. Chapter 43 makes it abundantly clear how desperate God is to be amongst his people when the most incredible thing happens. Something the people in exile would have absolutely longed for since the beginning of exile, since the beginning of Ezekiel's messages. God returns to his temple. From the direction of Babylon, God's glory returns to his temple. He enters through the gates and then shuts the gate and orders that it's never to be opened again. God has returned to his temple, and in shutting his gate, he makes it abundantly clear he is never, ever leaving again. What an incredible encouragement that must have been to the people of Israel. Again, thank you, Emma, thank you, Toby, for pointing this out to us. They were a broken people, desperate. What an encouragement that God is returning and he's never going to leave again. So we have the benefit of looking back on this event. So should we fast forward? Should we take a little leap forward and look back and see when this temple of Ezekiel is built? To see that moment when God's glory descends like the tabernacle or like with Solomon's temple. Let's skip ahead, shall we? And find that moment and see its glory. And if you want to, let's turn to... We can't. It doesn't happen. If we go through scripture, we don't find that moment. Ezekiel's temple that he describes here is never built. The glory of the Lord never returns like it did with the tabernacle or like it did with Solomon's temple. So is that it? Is this the end of the gospel according to Ezekiel? You know, he had a good run, but he didn't quite manage it at the end. Of course not. What we see with these chapters is if we take a step back from the detail, take a step back from the measurements, what we see is God is saying, he's promising that he will establish a renewed temple that whilst being amongst the people will never be defiled by them. And he's promising that he will enter into this temple and he will never leave again. When we take a step back from the detail, we see those promises. And when we see those promises, we see no. The glorious renewed temple that Ezekiel describes is never built. He's born in a stable. In Bethlehem, the renewed temple is born. All of God's holiness, all of God himself dwells in walls of human flesh, in the body and the person of Jesus. Jesus who tabernacles, who dwells amongst human beings and yet is never defiled by them. Jesus who entered into this world and by his spirit is still here now, never to leave us, never to forsake us. The renewed temple Ezekiel describes is Jesus. I don't know about you, and as you can tell in me, it gives me a thrill. It gives me such an excitement. It's so incredible. But I don't know about you, but there's a certain part of me that thinks, it's a bit of a bait and switch, isn't it? You know, we've had this whole big description. You know, why, God, have you put so many measurements in this passage? Why is there so much vision? There's so much this vision goes into the depth and description if they were never going to build it. But all those descriptions point to these two promises, and that's the point. This vision doesn't seem to be necessary to be taken literally. In fact, if they were trying to build this literally, there aren't enough measurements in it. And it seems those listening to Ezekiel at the time realized that this wasn't a literal vision, because when they do return to Israel, they don't try and build this temple. They rebuild the temple, but not in this way. It seems, and more key, they're not rebuked for not building it. It seems they realized that this was not literal. The joy of this vision for the people and for all of us is that God is returning to dwell with his people and is never leaving again. And while they may have realized that this wasn't literal, they never could have expected the reality of what it was. They never could have expected the lengths that God would go to dwell with his people again. That God would become human, that God would dwell with them as human, is way beyond anything they could ask, anything they could imagine. And I want to pause there for a moment. Because it seems, as we've looked at already this morning, we are in our own moment of expectation. We probably all have an idea of what we're waiting for, an idea of what the return to church is going to be like, of the what our return to normal or the new normal life looks like. And whatever we're expecting, we're going to be wrong. If this teaches us nothing, the people would expect whatever. We don't know what they expected, but what we do know is they never expected the beauty of what God did. And so I want to say to us, as we begin, as we continue to expect of what all the expectations we have for the next season, is to hold those things lightly, because he can do more. More than we can ask, more than we can expect, more than we can even imagine. So let's hold our expectations lightly, but cling to the promises of God. That he is already there, that he is never going to leave us and forsake us, that he can do more than we can ask or imagine. If you're still feeling a little bit uncomfortable that all this description about a building is now Jesus, well, let me take you to the Gospel of John. In John 2:19, Jesus himself reveals this to us. He says to the people, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again." And then John says, he was talking about his body. I love that little moment where John sort of goes, I've realized this. He's talking about his body. Jesus is this renewed temple, the dwelling place of God on earth, the temple that remains undefiled and perfect. And believe it or not, as the New Testament writers grappled with this knowledge, as they went back and looked through Scripture, they came to an even more, well, not even more, but another incredible realization. Some of you are probably already ahead of me. That as a part of the body of Christ, we are this renewed temple. As church and as individuals, we are this renewed temple. For we too have God dwelling inside of us by his Spirit. Which means this morning, the place where heaven and earth meet is you. The place where God's space and human space overlaps is you. The dwelling place of God is you. The Holy Spirit turns each of us into a miniature, renewed temple. And with that, of course, comes a responsibility to be holy, to seek holiness. We can't do it by ourselves, but we have the living God living inside of us that helps us, that sanctifies us, that helps us become more and more like Jesus. We do have a responsibility to try and seek after holiness, but we don't just become a sphere of holiness separate from the world, a walled garden in a wasteland. No, as the renewed temple, we are to be a source of blessing to those around us. Which brings us to Ezekiel 47 and this river. At that point in Ezekiel's tour, it's complete. He's been round this renewed temple and now he's taken to the closed gate where God entered from into the temple. And from that gate, he sees a trickle of water. And as the water flows, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until it's a raging torrent that's impossible to cross. And as it says in verse 9, wherever the river goes, it brings life. It flows down and it says it goes to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the symbol of death, the symbol of the brokenness of creation. And when this river reaches it, it's healed. If you look carefully at the descriptions, you'll see so much of the language is actually borrowed from Genesis. They're Eden pictures. This river that comes from the temple turns the world back to the way it should be. Are you still concerned that this isn't Jesus? The river that comes out of this temple blesses. It's a river of healing, a river of blessing, a river of life, abundant life. You know, up until this moment, chapters 40 to 46, everything about the temple has been about God protecting his holiness. Yet in this chapter, what we see is that agenda is totally eclipsed by his desire to bless. In short, chapters 40 to 46, God makes it abundantly clear that he is rightly passionate about his holiness. But in chapter 47, he makes it equally as clear that God is passionate about our well-being, about the well-being of this earth, that God is passionate about bringing about abundant life. As one commentator put it, as I looked up this week, he says, your well-being is the passion of God. I'm going to say that again in case you missed it or in case you're struggling to feel that in the weight this morning. Your well-being is the passion of God. He wants to give full and abundant life. Isn't that what Jesus said he'd come to do? In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life in all its fullness. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. It's his passion to give us abundant life. This morning, God wants you to have a full and abundant life. But let me be clear, especially if you're struggling to feel that this morning, if you're struggling to see how that's possible, let me be clear, fullness and abundance of life doesn't mean no trouble. It doesn't mean no difficulty, and it certainly doesn't mean earthly riches. What God wants to give you, what God is desperate to give you, is a life filled with him, a life lived with him, a life full of adventure as you walk with him. Life in all of its fullness. And it's yours this morning. And all you have to do is put him in his rightful place. Because notice, this river that brings abundant life only begins when God returns to his temple. When God is restored to his rightful place in his temple, that river begins. Which brings me to a question, and not an easy one, but one we should ask, and one we should ask ourselves often. Is God in his rightful place in my life? Is God at the center of this renewed temple? Is he at the center of my decisions? Is he at the center of my worship, my love, my diary? We must ask ourselves that question. Yes, for our own sake. Yes, for our own well-being. But we must also ask that question for the world. Because you and I are the renewed temple. The place where God dwells amongst the people of this earth. You and I are the temple from which abundant life should spring into the world. Last time I told you we're supposed to be weird. Today I'm telling you, you're supposed to leak. You're supposed to leak life. You're supposed to leak blessing. As God is at the center of your life and fills you with that abundant life, it's meant to leak out. And if you're worried at this point that this is too much, that's too much of a responsibility, well, don't be worried. Because it's his Holy Spirit at work. It's his Holy Spirit that does this. And also be encouraged as we look at the beginnings of that river. From the temple comes a small trickle, a seemingly insignificant leak. And yet as time passes and as distance is traveled, that trickle becomes a raging river of blessing. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit that is meant to bless the world, but it doesn't necessarily start with huge, massive acts. It starts with small, insignificant ones. I feel that's a lesson that we have perhaps learned in this last year and a half, isn't it? The importance of small acts, of a smile, of a conversation, of a gift, of just being in somebody's presence for a fleeting moment. These tiny and insignificant things that have meant so, so much. And as we begin to return, let us not lose that lesson of how important the small things can be. And in the hands of God, how these small things can become so much more. And so as we begin to return, let's not lose that emphasis on doing small acts of kindness, small acts of conversation, small gifts to our neighbors. But also, let's keep our eyes open for those trickles that he's turning into torrents. Because who knows what God wants to do? In short, you are the renewed temple. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are meant to leak life and blessing into this world. You are the means by which God wants to bless his world by the Holy Spirit. At least until he returns to reunite heaven and earth once and for all. And this is the end of the Gospel of Ezekiel. The good news that God has created a new temple in Jesus and now in his church. The good news that God is passionate about his holiness. The good news that God is passionate about our well-being. The good news that he offers abundant life and the beautiful, wonderful, earth-shattering good news that God is dwelling amongst his people and is never going anywhere. Let's just pray. Father, thank you. Your love for us is beyond our comprehension. Your persistence with us is beyond what we can understand. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness for your desire for us, for your passion for us. As your renewed temples, as part of the body of your Son, Jesus, help us to leak your blessing into the world. Lord, help us to love like you do. Help us to live in that abundant life so fully that those around us are able to see, are able to take notice. Others around us benefit from your love. Thank you, Lord.